Good evening, friends. What a blessing it is to see each of you as you come up on the screen. It's just like a flash of light before me. So what a wonderful thing it is that we come together with a shared intention. It is powerful. Our Christ light, our Christ candle has been lit, as it is always lit and burning. Within us, through us, and in all creation as a sensual being. We know that our shared intention fills a powerful accumulator that we get to share in the fruits of our time together, both now and as we move away from our circle. So in this season of the 50 days of Easter, we're approaching the 50th day, which is Pentecost on Sunday, the culmination of the Feast of Easter. Thomas Keating spoke of Pentecost in this way: as the crowning feast of the theological idea of divine love. In fact, the crowning feast of the whole liturgical year. We are in God and God is in us, and the unifying force is the Spirit. To live in the Spirit is the fulfillment of every law and commandment, the sum of every duty to each other, and the joy of oneness with everything that is. And surely if we knew that and lived that, there would be nothing else to be said. Burl Poxon speaks of Pentecost in this way. She once stated, through being together at Pentecost, the disciples were given to know their aim and to be able to connect with a force to carry out their task. So may it be so for us that we be able to connect with a force to carry out our task. This opening's reflection comes from the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Matthew. This is why the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. He takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. And behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age. And so it is. Amen. Just a note to remind us, as we would normally be approaching the summer holidays, our classes and our work groups and our journey groups, rather, our work partner relationships, the Thursday emails will all continue throughout the summer without a pause, without a break. So I wonder where we will be at the end of the summer. Who knows? An oil slick, as Father Thomas says. So let us prepare once again to listen deeply and move into our inmost being. We were given the assignment to listen deeply this week, to know what obedience is and what humility is, to receive knowledge, to have our emotional center enlivened with valuation, and to have our bodies sense and know the truth and the goodness of what is being offered And to receive all these gifts is why we're here, and ultimately to manifest the Word made flesh, in our own being. So with feet on the floor and back upright, strong back we have, heart open, we breathe in deeply and hold this gift of Christ's life that is evolving within for a moment. And know its life. And then we breathe out this healing life and goodness into the world. We hand over the complexities of the day, knowing that they are gifts. We hand over the plans for tomorrow, knowing they will be addressed. We hand over the small anxieties and fears of our heart, knowing that they are known. We stand unencumbered before God and one another. Our reading this evening will be taken from today's message. It will be shared in the manner of Lectio Divina, being read three times with a pause in between each reading. O God, you have probed me. You know me. You know when I sit and stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. With all my ways, you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it all. You form my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self, you know. Then there is nothing dark or hidden. There is light everywhere. When you have known yourself on this level, you will know yourself on another level. O God, you have probed me. You know me. You know when I sit and stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. With all my ways, you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it all. You form my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self, you know. There is nothing dark or hidden. There is light everywhere. When you have known yourself on this level, you will know yourself on another level. Oh God, you have probed me. You know me. You know when I sit and stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. With all my ways, you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it all. You form my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self, you know. Then there is nothing dark or hidden. There is light everywhere. When you have known yourself on this level, you will know yourself on another level. And so it is. I invite you to share what you received from this passage. As you are moved to do so, just simply indicate it with the raised hand icon.
Marianne Stewart has his physical hand up.
Oh, thank you, Pamela. Stewart, please.
Yes. This speaks to Father Keating, calls the basic core of goodness. And I love it. I can remember the moment sitting in CCH when it hit me that the basic fundamental truth of Christianity of me was good, 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 very good. And it's the story, and it's kind of all we need to know. And my wish is to act like it and to remember it more. Thank you.
Amen, Stuart. Thank you. Thank you. JC, please.
I heard that he knows my very self, and there was something else referring to inmost self. And remembering, I'm sorry, there's a train going by right now, so it might be kind of loud. Remembering that we're made in the image and likeness of God, that... Yeah, I think about, we've been talking so much about the inner parts of centers and how God made my essence. I kind of contributed to my personality. So I love, you know, tacking on what Stuart just said, that if the basic core of goodness is there, that's who I truly am. and all the stuff that I think I am was kind of tacked on by me and with some help from others along the way. But that coming back to real I is always going back to that core of goodness. And it's just beautiful to remember, like Stuart said, that it's always there. And I can find it if I let myself relax and feel it.
Indeed. Thank you, JC. Frank, please.
I was struck by, if you know yourself at this level, you will see another level. And what it struck me with is all of our work teaching. Basically, we begin with no recognition that we are multiple people, have multiple eyes. And then hopefully we, through having a magnetic center, begin a journey that is long, and it begins with observing eye. Once we can work observing eye adequately, we are able to perhaps reach Deputy Stuart. And if we persist in Deputy Stuart, and I think we have to have the kind of teachings that we're getting here to get beyond that, a school, then we might reach Stuart. And I don't think I'm going to make it, but we will strive for real I.
You will make it, Frank. Maybe you already have. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Karen, please.
Can you hear me? Yeah. All right. Growing up in the Catholic faith, it was very, you know, God knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows what's in your heart. And it was all about, you can't hide. You can't hide your sins from him. It was very threatening. And it felt like I was constantly being watched and needed to always be on guard and be good. It had the effect they wanted it to have, for the most part. But this now feels very comforting to me. It feels like God is close and integrated with me, rather than that, you know, I'm being watched and I'm in trouble all the time. So that, it just... Like, I guess there's nothing really else to say about it. It's just I feel comforted by it now, rather than threatened by it.
Hallelujah, Karen. I join you in that. Thank you. Kathleen.
I heard all the light is everywhere. And it made me think of a book a few years ago called All the Light We Cannot See. And it was a good book, but I really loved that title. And I kind of kept it as a mantra of, what is the light I cannot see? And this week I worked on having a receptive intermediary apparatus, and felt like the week was graceful, that I was surrounded, and it came to me, what is the grace I cannot see? Because I can't see it, but I know it's there in the right moments.
Thank you, Kathleen. Mark, please.
Hi, everyone. This is Mark Franke. I'm a sort of blast from the past, probably for some of you.
It's good to see you, Mark.
Nice to see you too, Marianne. Yeah. And nice to see everyone. I've really appreciated these teachings after being away for, 15, 18 years. And I've noticed, I wanted to thank everyone for these profound teachings and the presentation and the emails and the journey group. It's just been such a great blessing for me. And I've also been really inspired to come back around and see all of you folks and see to realize that all this time that I've been away from the church, you guys were working on yourselves and practicing. And I can really feel that the level of being has gone way up. So it's been great for me to just sort of slip in back into this program. So like Frank, I heard the phrase that said something to the effect of when you know on this level, you'll know yourself on another level or something to that effect. And one of the really interesting realizations that I've had since I've been back around these ideas is, like Frank said, this notion that the observing eye, when observation goes deep enough, you move toward the real eye. I think in the glossary that you guys have put together online, when you go to the observing eye definition, it cites to a commentary that says that idea. And somehow I missed the memo all those years ago that capacity to observe, that objective capacity in myself, is sort of the entry point to the absolute. And that experience of observing I is a phenomenon that I know well. I can experience that. I also can know and I can feel building in me, Deputy Steward, eyes that remember to work and that connect with my wish to awaken, and that are invested in preserving and building force for reinvestment in that wish. So those are also eyes that I can feel and know and get to know. And there's something really profound about that teaching to me, because real eye, like Pamela said last week, is sort of a theoretical idea. It's not something that's readily, I'm not really sure if I have experience in this body and this body mind, real eye, but I have experienced observing eye, and I have experienced Deputy Steward, and maybe eventually the steward will come forward and, as an agent for the real eye and kind of take me deeper. But it's inspiring and empowering to know that, that experience is sort of the entryway. It shows me the path. It's the light that will kind of lead the way.
Thank you so much, Mark. Gay, please. Michael, are you able to get Gay for us?
Thought I'd done that.
There she is.
I'll start over. The passage that said, God knit me together in my mother's womb. It's such a beautiful image. But like Frank, the last two, which was all of the things that were said that God made me, that I am good. It's not something that I have to earn. I own it. And if I can believe those things and live into those things, then at that point, I can immediately let go of all the negativity about myself, about others, about the world, about situations. And I think that is what will lift me to another level. So I've been using an image for the last few weeks that helps me to self-remember, which is God spoke this big word and everything came into existence, but he didn't just leave it there. He continues to speak everything into existence at every moment, including me. So I am a small word that God has spoken into existence, and God continually, every moment, speaks me into existence. That has really helped me to self-remember and to know that there is goodness, that I am good. Thank you.
Amen, Gay. Thank you. Thank you. With such a rich and deep sharing, let us all take in what has been received, both that which has been spoken aloud and that which lies within our hearts, and just hold it close and let it do its silent work for us. So these last few weeks, we've moved through the idea of that we are a multiplicity that we exhibit, to the idea of real I, which is that which lies within as original blueprint and potential. And tonight we'll bring all these ideas together and consider the analogy that we are a house with levels and many rooms. So I'm pleased to introduce Pamela Begeman, who will again take us on this journey of discovery. Pamela.
Thank you, Marianne. Please join me in consecrating our time together, consecrating ourselves to this work. In the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the holy living Trinity in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen. Into your hand, Lord, I commend my spirit. Amen. Before we begin, Mark, I just want to tell you how much it meant to see you, how much it meant to hear from you. You never left our hearts. I found myself getting very choked up hearing from you again, but also incredibly inspired by your own work, which inspires my work. And it just shows me how important it is to be connected and how deeply connected we are, no matter how many years go by. So it's just so wonderful to have you with us. Last week, we learned we were all pregnant together with real I. And as we were hearing from the different beloved sharing during Lectio Divina, sometimes we know that and sometimes we don't. And so let me just share last week's homework. Marianne touched on it a little bit. It was about practicing listening, obedience, and humility. by continuing our work to awaken from imaginary I, by keeping observing I in the fore, by naming and non-identifying with the eyes that keep showing up and any negative emotion that goes with them. There were several parables that were in last week's email, and we were invited to try on these ideas to see what they might teach us. And then finally, by continuing our work on ourselves and with each other with devotion and delight. So listening, obedience, and humility. What was your experience this week? Suzanne, thank you.
Hi. I wanted to speak as a new person about how helpful the concept of listening, listening to me, sometimes the work tools can be hard to understand as a new person, and they have felt sometimes as repression for me, like non-identifying, claiming the right not to be negative. To me have felt a little like I'm repressing something. And so I've been following my own instincts and have been reading a lot and really listening. And the way that I've been able to get better in touch with what's going on inside after I've observed, because I'm really good at observing now. I think I've gotten that down pretty much. I'm sure there's more work. But it's the emotions that are stirred up and having to redirect, or when I'm noticing how to move out of that, move on from that force, can sometimes be difficult, even if I use the tools. And so what I've been doing is really listening and being curious about, you know, using, like Tara Brach talks about, that curiosity, and really being more curious to try to, you know, invite Mara to tea, you know, what's going on? This something inside of me is trying to help me. It might not work today, but in the past it has been there, to try to assist me in some way. And so what is it that it needs, and what is it that is at the source of what's coming up today? What's the source of it? And, it's been really helping me get in touch with things that have come up for me, kind of things that are way, like when I was a little girl, you know, it was little girl eyes, and really being able to stand in as the adult and being able to comfort and being able to, Carly mentioned this, being able to go and as the adult, take care of that little girl inside of me who needs something and is confused and doesn't know how to get what it really needs. And so if I'm there and I'm sitting with it and I'm able to get in touch and to be the mother to that child, it just goes away. All of the things that I had been feeling and sometimes reoccurring things, it finally settles, and I'm able to feel really like I've touched something and have been able to access more, or self-remember, I guess, more of who I am and what it is that I can move on from, really, because I don't really need that anymore. It's just that it's this old pattern that keeps coming up. So that's been my my experience so far.
Thank you, Suzanne. I appreciate that. It requires a lot of effort to stay with eyes, like you're describing, to stay with that energy non-critically. And I also appreciate that sometimes the work can sound like it's repressive, but the way you're practicing it is right on, in an accepting, compassionate, loving invitation to move into the light. And you just witnessed for us that the light heals. The longer you can hold these eyes in the light and just be with them, their energy runs out, and then you're right, there can be wisdom there. There's definitely healing, and there can be wisdom. So that's a beautiful example of listening and staying with what is coming up. Thank you. Rachel, please.
Hi, everyone. My first time to share this way. I've moved to Montana not quite a year ago, but I'm so grateful, oh my gosh, to have to be a part of. And I really pushed myself to speak because I want to continue to be known by you.
Thank
all.
Thank you.
And you know, be a part of. So yeah, it's Suzanne, what she shared was very similar to what I was going to share. I would not know what real I is without centering prayer. Mm-hmm. And as I've deepened that practice, I've noticed that what has come with that is a deep, deep, tender grieving. And I can know, like, intellectualize, will know what that is. Like, okay, I know that this trauma happened, But to be with that was the way to really, it almost felt like it was so connected to my essence and to, or is so connected, and really grounds me in a way that I've never known. And is kind of, I guess, an entry point. I mean, it's like I have to be with that in order to embody real I. Mm. And that's, I've been doing that for a while, and now really being in the world in relationships, not so much in the world these days, but being in relationship and trying to embody real I, and it not having to look like I'm this tender, grieving, probably child. Practicing that has been a whole different or kind of next step thing. Mm-hmm. And I've always been kind of confused. I'm accepting it now more, but like, gosh, probably about 15 minutes into my sit, I would feel that tenderness and I would have to cry a lot of the time and then return back to my word. But I really appreciated what was on the homework and the parables. I mean, it really resonated with my experience. And when I'm with and allow that grief, the other eyes, they just calm down. It's very grounding, but also painful.
Yeah. Thank you. And thank you for speaking up, Rachel. It, again, just to be with the energy is incredibly powerful. And sometimes we can do something with it, like what Suzanne spoke of. And sometimes it's just being with it. And we know that centering prayer invites unloading. It invites the unloading of the time body. it's good we don't know this all at once in the beginning, or we may not take up the practice, but it really does help ground and ground ourselves in the body, in the energies, in the presence of the spirit, where we know it's safe, we're held, we're loved, we're good, and these things can come up and show themselves. Yeah. And it's good to have a community of people who are all doing this together so we can all nod and say this is completely normal.
Maybe I should put it on gallery view so I can see everyone nodding.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Sharon, please. Or Stuart.
Yes. The part of the email and my work this week that I really got the most out of was humility. And in a relationship with one of my children, that's been living with us for the last 4 months, 5 months. One of the areas that we've been working is where we're a lot alike, and being able to own and have compassion for the mirror in me and the behaviors in me, even when I'm working on not having them, especially when I feel like I don't have them. And I'm being treated as if I do, and observing that indignance. And then appealing to say, let's have compassion with each other. We know we're both like this, these little behaviors. Let's work with mercy, please. Let's, instead of vilifying the other or even accusing the other one of vilifying and feeling like a victim, let's just really work with mercy. Mm-hmm. And another way humility's come is that I've been hearing the perceptions of me as a father in a lot of really deep ways lately. Mm-hmm. And it's shocking. But I can feel it and own it and feel my responsibility in the creation of this perception. And this perception is a reality. And the perception changes depending on the mood. And so I can own it. And then I've asked for forgiveness. And I need to keep asking and to ask to release me from that perception, because I'm trying not to be that. And sometimes I feel like I'm really not. And when it's shared to me what was going on with my child in different situations, I'm like, oh my God, that's not right. Mm-hmm. And so it's been an opportunity. Humility has helped me be less reactive. And last, my work partner gave me an insight this week. He was sharing about having an experience with separating from a manifestation in action, having non-identification, and then observing deeper eyes within him, deeper places that were free of all that. And then he asked me about real eye, and I thought, you answered it. The place that knew that there are these different levels, the place that could see, the place that was free of the manifestation, the place that you can't look at, you really can't observe it because it's just quiet knowing.
Yeah.
And then we think about it and we bounce out and we're in outer parts, centers maybe.
Yeah. Wow, that's big work, Stuart. Very big work. It's quite the experience to hear feedback from our loved ones and not say anything, to hold that energy, and to just be that listening presence when somebody else is unloading. That is quite the work. Thank you. Carly, please.
Hi, friends. Oh, so moved by everyone sharing, and so moved. The image and the work and the worksheet this week moved me. So as soon as I saw it, it just really moved me, that piece of art. And one of the ways I've been working the last couple months has been praying the rosary, mm-hmm. a new practice for me that I never thought I would do. And this metaphor of being the mother pregnant and also having that child within, praying the rosary each day has grounded that into my being, that aspect of me, the Holy Mother, the Holy Father, the Holy Child, and that idea of the holy child that is forever, forever, forever. It doesn't die. Mm-hmm. And that has been conjoined with me, particularly this past week, with a lot of unloading. So the juxtaposition of those two things, of having that sense of what is this is in me that is forever reborn, that does not die, while there's this huge dying going. Mm-hmm. And the way the dying has showed up for me was like others have shared. It has been people I love coming back to me and sharing ways that I've impacted them. And there was a moment this week where my husband said something to me that was probably one of the hardest things I could have heard in terms of, it's the exact opposite of how I want to love my loved ones. And to hear that and to be, and it was very interesting to hear it without any activation of eyes. What I mean was, I was just, I could hear it held in this really neutral space of like, yeah, yeah, I can really understand that is your experience of me sometimes. Mm-hmm. And to feel, and to also feel a sense of I'm held and I'm loved in that space. Now, what's interesting was the next day, that's when I noticed some grief come up for me and some of that, my own unloading. But to be able to hear, yeah, sometimes I do feel scary to my husband. Sometimes I don't feel very consistent. Yeah, sometimes I'm not a consistent presence for him. Absolutely. And it's such a paradox because that's where I have felt most wounded in my own life. So to hear someone echo back to me that, and to hear it in that space and know it's really okay, we're both loved in the space. Like, it's not anyone's fault, if that makes sense. I was able to really get beyond this blame and fault. And then there's this, that part of that part that doesn't die. What it is speaking to me is it is saying that it's never too late. I'm always pregnant with that inside. And it felt like this forgiveness for like stretching back in time, going forward in time, where my husband are just in this human journey together. We all are, you know, with our good hearts and our wounds and all these eyes that are just trying to compensate for places, at least those places in me. They're trying to either make sense of the world, they're trying to not feel deficient, they're trying to feel safe, they're trying, you know, all their strategies, and they're some are 3 and some are 8 and some are 12 and some are 17. And like this image of this mother on the of last week's work, I just feel like that mother can hold it all, and she does hold it all, and that divine mother is within me too.
Yes.
And so I can bear what my husband brings to me and what my children bring to me, and we can work together. It's like we're on the same side, like we're on the side of love together. Like there's no fight there, there's no enemy. We're just, what would help in this moment? What would serve everyone in this moment? What? But to do that, I have to be willing to face those parts of myself that are like, ooh, ouch. I have to be willing to feel that ouch of separation, of seeing perhaps where I'm not meeting my own expectations, and to know I cannot meet my own expectations and I'm still loved and held in love and it's be okay. That's kind of what came up for me this week.
Amen. That's beautiful. The mother is very, very dear to me. She's everything. And you're right. She holds everything. Thank you, Carly. Leanne, please.
I first would like to say that it's really good to see you, Rachel and Mark, both of you so so glad that you're here and sharing so much, such beautiful wisdom that you both have. Mm-hmm. So thank you. And I had to chuckle. It was more a guffaw when Marianne said that this week we were working on the house with many rooms, because for the past few weeks I have been working on my house, getting it ready to sell, or at least put it on the market. And it's been an interesting period for me because it has shown me, I've seen as I clean the inside of my physical house, I'm also cleaning the inside of my interior house. And all the eyes that come up to meet me, as all of these things that are coming up to meet me that I uncover when I'm cleaning out cabinets and things that I haven't seen in years. And so I see the eyes that come up, and it was really weird. It dawned on me at one point when I was cleaning out something that I really hadn't looked at in years, and I could see how I save things that don't really serve any purpose. And I have those eyes that I save and that are always there. And it's because I don't really look at them and address them. I kind of shoved them into a corner, and I could see that that was what I had done with all of this physical stuff. I'd shoved it into a place, a drawer or a closet, and not looked at it for 20 years. So I'm cleaning out 20 years of stuff. And with that is cleaning out, you know, all of these emotions that are coming up to meet me as I do it. Mm-hmm. And I could see the overwhelmed eyes with, where do I even begin with all of this? And oddly enough, a few weeks ago, Marie Kondo came to greet me, and she has been helping me along the way by, you know, watching her shows and reading her book. And what impressed me was the whole idea of blessing your house, and in a way that is blessing and greeting all of my emotions too, mm-hmm. with compassion and recognizing too. And this is something that just dawned on me today, that they can all reside. And actually last night during our centering prayer, that they can all reside together, and I need to greet them like Rumi's poem of, you know, let them all come in and greet them all. Even when my tendency, and I can see the eyes that want to dismiss them, push them aside. So one, the feelings that don't want to be felt, mm-hmm. pain, the fear that keeps coming up, all those eyes that are fearful for one reason or another, that we're not going to be able to find another place, that won't be as nice as this, it won't have the birds outside, you know, all of the things that come up. And to recognize that instead of shoving them aside, and this one's particular go-to is to choose something, the silver lining, something positive to greet those fearful eyes instead of letting them in and letting them reside with me, mm-hmm. and to really recognize them and honor them. So I could see the controlling eyes and how I control certain situations, but it's been just such a wonderful experience to notice, you know, the eyes in me as I'm cleaning everything in my house, and yeah. how they really are so, there's so many parallels. My personality in the house and all of the eyes that are residing inside of me.
Yes.
And to watch it all together.
Right. It's amazing how much our feeling of I is in our stuff. And so when we start moving our stuff, it moves a lot of energy. A lot of energy comes up. And so you're right. There's a lot of cleaning in interior house and exterior house all at the same time.
And also the recognition of, I can see, you know, as a lot of stuff has already gone out, the space that's created.
Right. That's right.
That exists now, and the beauty around having less. And I can see that inside of myself as well, just having, you know, during this process, going to a place of centering prayer and taking that deep breath and going in the body. And I did find the old welcoming prayer cards. That was mm-hmm. one of the things that I uncovered. And so to be able to look at that and really read the whole welcoming prayer again. And it was just that it really took me into my body. So thank you all for listening. And it's been quite an experience.
Well, bless you as you continue on making space and simplicity and moving with openness to what is. Thank you, Leanne. David and Anna, please.
Hey, hi, Pamela. I had a really great breakthrough this week because of this homework, this idea of listening and obedience and humility. Kind of reflecting back on Stewardshire earlier tonight, we've recently also had one of our children move home to be here. And it's interesting, I could see where when energy is not present, that you seem like, you know, in your mind, you feel like you've gotten over whatever challenge that you've had around that energy until that energy is brought back. And so one of the things that was coming up for me was this need to explain to this person that, you know, this is how she needs to be doing things. And but I could sense that there was an energy with it, right? It was not comfortable inside. I mean, I could sit down with all of our children and kind of explain lovingly certain behaviors, and there's no energy with it, but this had energy with it. And I remember talking to Anna on our walk, and I said, you know, that we've got to have this conversation. And she said, yeah, we do have to have this conversation, but there's something that you need to process first. There's something in you that's bringing energy that's not helpful, beneficial. Right. So there was this, so there were eyes that definitely didn't want to listen for sure. But as you know, as I just walked along, because I could feel that energy in the body, and I've always understood that, it, you know, if you spot it, you got it. There's something that's bringing up this energy. So the obedience for me was really a willingness to be open to the suggestion that there's something to work on. And so as I sat with it and I just walked with it and I just kind of willed it and just said, you know, help me see through this buffer, because it seems like it's a big buffer. Mm. And as I walked and as I walked, what came up was there were just certain behaviors that our child has that simulated a past relationship for me that was clearly accounts I was holding against the previous person. And that now I was holding against our daughter. And it was such a freeing moment to be able to have that veil lifted.
Yeah.
And the humility of saying, oh my gosh, you know, there it was. There's that need to control. And in this whole environment that we're in right now, we don't control anything, right? And so it really was a sense of relief to go, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I've been doing with this child. Just because her particular behaviors are something that I've had a crystallized account against a previous person.
Yeah.
And just the knowing of that, when we sat down to talk to her, it was such a loving conversation because all that energy had been removed. Mm-hmm. So the humility was saying, oh my gosh, this young person's coming out of college into an environment like this. She's scared. There's all this 900,000 other things besides she's not doing what David's eye wants her to do that is speaking exactly to where she is. And we had a delightful conversation, and it was and she was more free to be open about what she's experiencing. So, you know, that really, that idea of listening and then kind of giving way to obedience worked its way to humility. So I really do appreciate the homework.
Yeah, that's beautiful, David. I also, in your report, I hear you bringing in the body, and that your revelation came while you were just moving the body and letting the energy keep moving. That happens to me all the time. And that's the idea of the rogue elephant, where there are some energies that are up. We don't know what they are, but can we bring the other two centers with them? It sounds like Anna helped you on maybe on one side of the rogue elephant, and then you're walking with the body. And you're in that way, the energies keep moving, but in a useful way. And they're in the light. You know, you posed the question, you had the aims as triggers. Yeah. And then eventually it rises to the top. That's beautiful. Thank you.
Sure.
Okay, well, let's see. Don Hale, please.
I was working with the idea of observing negative eyes as a way of attracting real eye. And that listening and working with that, especially in quarantine, you know, where everything is hyper, we're in this cocoon, all of a sudden I realized that I was working with death. And at the same time, remembering that we were pregnant as well. So this email was about pregnancy and preparing for death, or practicing death, practicing dying. And so we die so that something can be born. And so we're, as I was pondering this, all of a sudden I realized that my aim about observing negative eyes, I had been using the words killing negative eyes, or observing in order to die, to see to their death. And when I held these two seeming paradoxes, pregnancy and death, together, I realized in this context, they're just the movement of life, of reality, of creativity. Yeah. And when that hit me, I realized I don't die myself. I don't die these eyes. It's the light of consciousness. And that so I was working for a result. Mm-hmm. So much energy in that wrong use of the words to work and a name freed up just a whole slew of eyes to start coming out in a very painful way over the next few mornings. Then led me to realize that all I had to do, like we've been talking about all night, is feel them and not distract myself and not try to understand them by using just one center, which is the usual way. And so this was hours of just sitting and lying down, because these would come up at like 3 a.m. And lots of energy. And then coming up with some ideas and wanting to discuss them with Deborah, and then saying no, which brought up the idea of conscious labors and intentional suffering. By not going with the desire to somehow release the energy that was pinting up inside of me by asking questions or talking about it with Deborah, it forced me to stay with it and keep it incubating within. And then when I didn't want to talk about it, when he said, okay, you don't need to talk, that's when I did. And as soon as I mentioned it to her, we went all the way back. I mean, this took me back to when I was 1 year old. I mean, wow. This was eyes about abandonment and rejection. That helped me see that, you know, being the firstborn, and then the next brother comes along 11 months later, and then another brother, another 11 months later, and I lose the apple of my mother's eye. Completely cut the root of that recurring eye that I've been working with for years and years and years, usually manifesting itself through some sort of negativity, through words or action, cutting, withdrawing. And because of the ability to use the work principles and remember that this is not I. I was also able then to go back to the paradox of pregnancy and death and see, this seems to me, kenosis, death, allowing for theosis, birth. And that gave me a whole new meaning of man cannot do. I had never looked at it that I was trying to do these aims, that I was somehow, the false I was co-opting the actual aims each time. Or there was a piece of it in each aim. So now I've got a taste of it. I know where it feels in my body for future reference. There's a big photograph, and I know that this recurring group of eyes has been cut. And even though it may recur, the energy is gone from it. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to continue in this way.
Wow. Don Hale just gave us a whole overview of the work. Thank you. Boy, something's going on in the school this week because I am really struck by how many of you stuck with really difficult things over a long period of time and did a lot of time body work. There must be some accumulator in the school or some field right now. Thanks be to God. But your point about being violent with oneself in this work is really important to highlight. And it's why we've been talking so much about working with devotion or love and delight. And why we've also been talking so much about just bringing everything into the light. And the light does the work. As you said, man cannot do. The light does the work. Our job, as Mark pointed out, is to bring observing eye forward and just have that light on as bright as it can be. And the light does the work. And then miracles happen like what you experienced. Thank you, Don. All right, we'll take one more. Sue or Rusty?
It's Rusty. And I had a very special moment. About 10 o'clock Sunday morning, had our granddaughter was spending the night, and we're sitting watching the service, and Deborah did a beautiful job of holding a two-year-old's attention with her story of the service, and I think maybe just the momentum of her efforts kind of kept Caroline kind of focused on Don and his beautiful message. And I was gently brought back about 10 years, and it was a dinner that I had with my ex-wife, and it was on a Thursday evening, and it was discussing the finances of a wedding for our oldest daughter, and for a variety of reasons, I don't think I ever felt worse in my life. About myself and prospects and everything else. And the saving grace was that we finished our conversation about 7 o'clock, and I was able to get to the work class at 7:30. And I don't even remember what was said, but just being in the presence of those ideas and the people. It just, I just started to thread back over a 10-year period of the various things that took place that in many cases were related to the work and the teachings of the work. In some ways, looking back and being incredibly unrelated, it would seem, to that moment that I was having with my granddaughter. But it was a real revelation to see the thread of the work going through 10 years to lead to something I would have never have conceived of.
Yes.
And I say that more just for the courage of the newer people and what they're sharing and not knowing what lies ahead. And I think the one thing we could all say with certainty is we have no idea what lies ahead for you. But if you stick with this, there's beautiful, unexpected outcomes that await you. And I just cannot wait to hear the wonderful, wonderful sharings about those over the course of our time together.
Yes. Thank you, Rusty. That's beautiful.
Can I ask a question, Pamela?
Yeah.
This is Sue, and I hear you talking a lot about the time body.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure what that means.
Well, Rusty just described that. He went back in time to a memory, which is stored in the body, and brought that memory into his consciousness of the moment and all of his being, which has changed now, and brought the two together. And something changes then in the past and the future when that happens. That's the miracle of it. And what Don Hale described, so many of the people tonight, David described, it's taking things in the past, working on things in the past with the consciousness we have now. And then that actually heals it and changes, it changes our view. A few weeks ago, when we were talking about negative emotions, I was really struck by the teaching that when negative emotions are neutralized, our memories completely change. Our whole perspective on past events change. We don't even see the difficulty anymore. That's time body work.
Thank you.
Yeah, great question. Okay, friends, we're going to move to the teaching tonight on the house. The house under construction. And I've shared on the screen a couple of points that we'll quickly go through together. And as Marianne said, this is really an analogy for our life and our possibility on this earth. And in a way, this session is kind of a review of a lot of the different ideas that we have talked about so far in the Journey School, such as that man is a self-developing organism. And this is just another way of saying that we are an unfinished house with a lot of potential, but there's work to do. It's a house of many rooms and three stories, and the three stories relates to the three basic centers of man, which we'll talk about in a minute. But we live mostly in the basement of our house because we're asleep. And I had a work partner many years ago, and she would get on the phone and say, "Well, I spent the weekend in the basement of my house." And then she would proceed to tell me what that looked like. So that was a favorite way of her characterizing sleep for herself. This analogy says that we are a house and in disorder, and we can take that on many different levels. One level is looking at, how is the life of good householder? Are all of my householder tasks and basic needs taken care of? And then we can look at the center. Are each of our centers, is there disorder in our centers? For example, I've really learned when I'm starting to feel really pressured and anxious, I've really learned to use the parasympathetic nervous system to calm the sympathetic nervous system. That there is a lot of pent-up energy that is creating a disturbance, which is turning into negativity in the emotions. So that's one way that I see my house in disorder, and I know to create order in the light. And this analogy is very much related to the teachings on centers that we have reviewed in the past, and also the levels of man 1, 2, and 3. And the diagram that you see here is a simple diagram of that three-story house where we see the top story is the intellectual center, which is the large circle on the left. The middle story is the emotional center. And the first story is the moving instinctive center. And there's three circles there because it's typically the moving instinctive and sex center are put together. And then the white circles on the right are the higher intellectual and higher emotional centers, which we are told are always with us, always speaking to us, always trying to guide us, but we can't hear them in our current state. So on the right side, you'll see the tendencies of the intellectual center is to thoughts, calculations, measuring, comparisons. The tendencies of the emotional center are the concerns of affection and esteem and likes and dislikes. And the concerns of the moving instinctive center are movements, survival, sex, and food. But there's so much more potential. There's many unexplored rooms in this analogy of higher and lower levels, and some with great treasures, which many of you have witnessed to some of those treasures. But we've also witnessed how coming to those treasures usually involves sorting through a lot of debris first. It's really peeling away the layers of what is covering up the treasures that we've been given. The way this analogy is so helpful to me is to know that our house is on fire, whether we know it or not. And I can specifically remember coming into this work with my house on fire. And the way that that looked is every script that I had been handed wasn't working. Every script about being educated, getting a job, getting married, having kids, being a certain way in life, having certain skills, none of it was working. And my house was on fire, and that's what brought me into this work. As I progressed in the work over the years, the way my house was on fire changed. And now what it feels like is there is an urgent, single-pointed focus on knowing God, on loving more, on simple being to allow the Spirit to come through, to the exclusion of so many, many things which used to seem so important in my life. So it's a good question to ask ourselves, is my house on fire? What level of urgency am I bringing to this work, to this accumulator of school? So knowing we are a house in disorder, a house with many levels, what can we do? The most important thing, and this goes back to the teaching we reviewed about life as school, is we accept the circumstances we've been given as the perfect ones for each of us to awaken. As the perfect ones to show us, the perfect relationships to show us what we need to see, to invite more into the light. And we've talked about already tonight how observing eye must establish itself and be in the forefront so that the other levels of eyes, deputy steward, steward, and real eye, can start to coalesce in the light. We practice together daily practical application of the work tools, which always, always means self-observing, non-identifying, and self-remembering every day. And with right efforts, and these efforts are different for each of us, our level of being can evolve. So as we move to the homework, before we go into that, I wanted to read something that was in today's email, which sets up and makes the homework a little bit more understandable. And this is from Maurice Nickel. And he says, the work makes one more receptive. For this to happen, daring is necessary. Not the daring that is based on fear, but on a sense of beauty. The plant grows through the brick floor. The bird crosses the ocean. It does not think of results. It does not pity itself. It just goes on doing what it does. The enemy to striving is all fear, all self-pity, and insipid, feeble manifestations of oneself, all sickness of spirit, all making small things big, all magnifying of handicaps, all giving up trying to learn anything or see anything. So we need encouragement. We need a sense of scale. We need the recognition that this work is both a science and an art, and it's a beautiful art. And when we come together in this way and share so beautifully, unencumbered before each other, we have hope. We have that encouragement. And we have a willingness to keep going. And that's daring. That's what daring means. A perseverance that is not hard or effortful, but receptive and open, curious, humble, obedient. So our homework this week is to practice daring in the work through bringing these ideas up to the point of incoming impressions. So you're invited to dare to believe that you and all of us are in the very place and time and circumstances to build the house of our dreams. To dare to know that we have the interior blueprint, the tools, the materials, and all the light we need for this building. To dare to work now, to non-identify with any inner talking of negation and voices of if only. And to dare to find beauty and delight in this work, and especially during this time of coming under more laws. So there's a lot of different angles that one could choose, and you might just be with all of it in the manner of Lectio Divina and see what point in the work you are prompted to attend to. And may we remember that the light and the love of God is with us now and always. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Pamela, and everyone for this extraordinary evening. A closing word from Rodney Collin. Prayers are our highest radiations magnified by God. That is why prayer is so powerful. How should we pray? When we give our hearts to God, then it does not matter what words we use. We are really praying. When we offer God our hearts with real attention to the intention, so that there is no wanting for ourselves and no not wanting for ourselves. When all we do is God's doing through us, then we are really alive. Then we see God. God ceases to be an idea that we think about, but a reality that we can see. Then we see God and feel God, for God is in our own heart. Our heart is a mirror in which we see the reflection of the world. If God is in our heart, we see God everywhere. Let us affirm together the prayer of God's love. God's love has met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.